Good morning, friends, and welcome to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. This morning we want to finish or conclude a lesson on Bible baptism that we started last Sunday morning. If you tuned into the Let the Bible Speak program last Sunday morning, we discussed the subject of Bible baptism. If you missed that edition of the program and would like to hear the recording of that, you can hear that at thegoodteacher.com, thegoodteacher.com, and then up at the top, click on Let the Bible Speak program, and you will see last week's program. Last week, we began a lesson that we want to finish today on Bible baptism versus the different denominational or church baptisms that we see today. All modern denominations, except for a few different churches, practice baptism. And so there are many religious people that have submitted themselves to baptism at some point in their life. Are all of these baptisms valid? Are they all scriptural? Are they all accepted by God? Or must one be baptized again scripturally to be pleasing to God? We saw last week there actually is an example of individuals who were baptized again in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, when some people realized that they had been baptized with John's baptism and not Jesus' baptism, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. They were baptized again. And so it is important, if we find out that we have been baptized wrong, to be baptized right and scripturally for the very first time. And so that's the subject of our lessons. Some people sprinkle water. Some people pour water. Other people immerse in water. Which one is the scriptural one? Some people baptize infants while others baptize those who are older. Which one is the scriptural baptism? Some people preach that baptism is to show that you're already saved. Some baptize for the remission of sins. You're not saved yet until you have been baptized. Which one is it? Which one is scriptural Bible baptism? Some people teach that you are to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, and some people teach that you should be baptized in water. Which is the scriptural one for people today? And so that is the subject of our study. Last week, we looked at four different points regarding Bible baptism. First of all, that it must be by the right authority, and that is Jesus, in the words of Jesus, not any kind of denominational councils or creeds. Number two, it must be the right person. It was always a penitent believer, someone who was old enough to hear the gospel and repent of their sins and confess Christ and be baptized. There are no infants who are ever baptized in the New Testament. Those who are already saved, they're not baptized. The baptism for the dead, such as among the Mormon church, there is nothing like that in the New Testament. The third thing that we studied was the right confession, that we must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we saw that the Ethiopian eunuch did that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. There is no confession of a denominational creed or council or the sinner's prayer or anything like that ever found in the New Testament. And then last of all, the right action. It must be immersion in water. Baptism is a burial in water. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we're buried with Christ in baptism. And so we don't find anyone being sprinkled with water or a little bit of water poured on them, but they were immersed in water. In fact, the Greek word baptizo means to dip or immerse. So just the word itself, the action of the word itself, that verb means to immerse or to dip one under the water, not sprinkle or pour. In fact, there's a separate word in the New Testament for sprinkling and for pouring. But the word the Holy Spirit always used for water baptism is baptizo, which is immersion. And so those were four points that we looked at last week. This morning, as we conclude this study of Bible baptism, I want to look at four more points. And in looking at these 4 points from the Bible, we can begin to see, is our baptism scriptural or not? And just like we noticed last week, if we were baptized with the wrong authority, we were the wrong person, such as an infant, we did not make the right confession, or we were sprinkled or poured, we need to look at that seriously and say, I need to do that again, do it right, and so that I can have the scriptural Bible baptism. There are 4 more points that we find from God's Word, and we want to look at that then this morning. First of all, we need to understand that the element that we're baptized in is water. Among some Pentecostal and charismatic groups, they say that you need to be baptized in water, but there's also a second baptism in the Holy Ghost. And while it is true that the apostles on the day of Pentecost were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and while it is true that the household of Cornelius was baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10, that is not the baptism of all people for all time. Jesus did not send his apostles into all the earth to baptize in the Holy Ghost. Those were two special occasions in which the Holy Ghost came on a group of individuals, on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and they spoke in tongues, and then on the household of Cornelius to show, Peter says in chapter 11, it was to show that Gentiles could be saved. But after that was demonstrated, then there was no repeating of that anywhere in the New Testament. What is repeated over and over again for all people of all time is baptism in water. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, as they went on their way, Philip and the eunuch, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So water baptism is what is commanded. Holy Ghost baptism was never a command. It was a promise of Jesus to the apostles, not all mankind. It was a promise to the apostles, and there was one other occasion in which it was promised to the household of Cornelius, and that is it. Baptism in water is not a promise, it's a command, and we must obey that command. So, we're not looking today for Holy Ghost baptism or Holy Spirit baptism. We're looking for water baptism for the remission of our sins. And that's the next point. The right purpose. I have to be baptized for the right purpose. Some churches today will baptize in order to join that particular church. Some people will baptize for a, quote, outward sign of an inward grace. It's an outward sign that you're already saved. It's just showing that you're already saved and that you want to obey Jesus. But was that the purpose in the New Testament? No one in the New Testament was ever baptized to join a church. There were no denominational churches in existence in the New Testament times. Just Christians who were members of the Lord's church, churches belonging to Christ. There was no one baptized in the New Testament after saying the sinner's prayer, or after being saved by faith only, or an outward sign of an inward grace. We hear a lot of these things today that are spoken, they're common, but it is not something that is found in the New Testament. And so we need to just simply be baptized for the right purpose, and that is for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, those on the day of Pentecost, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so, it is for, or unto, so that you might have the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism washes away our sins. We're not already forgiven and then later baptized. What sins, if we're already forgiven, what sins would be washed away if we're already forgiven? No, we're not forgiven. We still have sins until it is washed away in baptism. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." How does baptism save us? Not the water itself, but looking at those two verses in the book of Acts, it saves us when it washes away our sins. There are a number of things that we're told save. Hope saves. Grace saves. Faith saves. Baptism saves. There's a number of things that save, and they all work together. How does baptism fit in that? That's the point at which, having heard the gospel, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we repent of our sins, we confess that Jesus is the Christ, we're finally baptized at the end to wash away our sins. And so that is the right purpose. And we don't need to change that. There are so many people today that say, you're already saved, and then you just need to be baptized in order to join a church or to show that you're already saved. Those purposes are never found in the New Testament. And then we need to understand the importance of the right order. The right order. In the New Testament, the person was hearing the Word of God first, then believing the Word and obeying it, and then being baptized. But today, among different religions, you'll have, for example, a person will believe and they'll have faith, and then they're saved, and then later they're baptized. So it's belief, salvation, baptism, where in the New Testament it's always hearing, belief, and baptism. Or there are some today, like those who baptize infants or babies, it's baptism first, as an infant, as soon as you're born, and then salvation, and then later you believe when you grow up and you express your belief or faith, and they call that confirmation. It might be age 12 or somewhere along in there. So in the cases of those churches, it's baptism, salvation, then belief. But that's not the order that we find in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it is always hearing the Word of God first, then believing it, and then being baptized. And so that would exclude infants. And baptism always comes before salvation. And so that would exclude any sort of faith-only type of churches. For example, when Jesus was sending his apostles into all the earth to preach the gospel, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He, Jesus, said unto them, the apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Look at that again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There are people today who say, "He that believeth shall be saved," and then later is baptized. Is that what Jesus said? Is that the order that he said? No, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." 2 and 2 equals 4. Not 2 equals 4, and then later you can have another 2. You see, it doesn't work like that. Now, I wanted to make a comment. There are a lot of people in the religious world who have been told about the latter part of this verse, and they say something like this. If Jesus meant for baptism to be necessary for salvation, why didn't he say at the end of the verse, "He that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned"? If baptism is so important for salvation, why didn't he include that? He just simply said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." Well, friend, think about it. If you don't believe, at that point you're going to be lost. You don't have to also be told, "He that believeth not and is not baptized." He that believeth not is not going to be baptized anyway, and he's going to be lost at the point of not believing. There's no need for Jesus to repeat both. Just believing not, that alone will damn a person, because he won't go on to do the other things that he needs to do to be saved. The fact is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not, "He that believeth shall be saved," and then later is baptized. And that's what is commonly taught in the religious world. We need to get the right order the way Jesus spoke it. And then in Acts chapter 2 in verse 41, when Luke is recording there those 3,000 souls that were baptized on the day of Pentecost, Luke writes, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." You see, they hear the word that Peter preached, they received it, they believed it, and then they were baptized. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, where Philip is preaching in the city of Samaria. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip," and so forth. Hearing the word of God, believing it, and then being baptized. So we need to be old enough to hear and believe the word of God. That excludes infant baptism. There is no such thing in the New Testament, even though it is widely practiced among different churches. And so, hearing, believing, and then being baptized. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul is in the city of Philippi, we find a certain woman named Lydia. Acts 16, verses 14 and 15. "A seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.'" And so she heard us, the Lord opened her heart, and she was baptized. And Luke records that she and her household were baptized. I just wanted to make a comment on that word household. There have been some who have tried to argue the point that there actually is infant baptism in the book of Acts because Lydia and her household were baptized. And so that could include infants. Well, it could, but it's not necessary that it should. And we cannot say that something is included unless it's necessarily implied or inferred. A household does not have to have infants. There are many, many households across the land who do not have infants in it, mine included. I have a household that includes four children, and not one of them is an infant. The oldest is 26, and the youngest is 13, and it's the Chrisheries household. There are no infants whatsoever. The truth is that in every case of conversion, whether it was an individual or an individual and their household, it was always those old enough to hear and believe the word of God. And that does not include infants. So household does not necessarily mean there were infants. And then in the same chapter later on, if you'll turn down to Acts chapter 16, verses 32 and 33, Paul and Silas are preaching to the Philippian jailer there, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. If you look at verse 31, the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." Some people take that to mean faith only. Just believe in the Lord and at that moment you'll be saved. But they don't read the rest of the verses. When Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved," the next verse says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." That shows that he was repentant. "And was baptized, he and all his straightway." So believing in the Lord or believing on the Lord means believing the word of the Lord, which includes his word that said to be baptized. So some just read that one verse, "Believe on the Lord," and they stop right there. But that's not fair to the rest of the context. You have to read the rest. And that includes hearing the Lord's word and being baptized into Christ. If you turn over a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, when Paul is in the city of Corinth, the text says in verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house." Now pay attention to this. "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." All three of those things, and in that order, are what is necessary. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 verse 17 that faith comes by hearing. So hearing has to come first so that you can have faith or believe. And then that is followed by being baptized into Christ. The Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. There's no need to change that simple order. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul was preaching to those individuals who had been baptized in John's baptism, he was preaching to them, and he said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you have to hear and believe and then be baptized. That is the right order. Some people today say that order doesn't matter. Order doesn't matter. It does, friend. And I believe that deep down inside, everybody understands that in other areas of our life that order is important. It's just when we come to the subject of baptism or salvation, all of a sudden, order is no longer important. Let's look at some examples. When you go to a grocery store, do you pay first and then walk out with the groceries? Or do you walk out with the groceries and then later you may or may not pay? The order is important. If you pay first and then walk out with the groceries, nobody's going to say anything. If you walk out with the groceries and you haven't paid, that's called stealing. And somebody's going to call the police and you're going to be picked up for theft. So order is proper, isn't it? And it's important in that area of our life. The same is true. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You see, the order is important. How about this? Somebody says, well, you know, order is not that important. So instead of dating and getting to know someone and then becoming married to them, and then having a sexual relationship that brings about a child. Instead of doing that, it doesn't really matter. We'll just have sex with someone and have a child and we won't get married. We may or may not get married. See, that's done all the time today. But the Bible calls that fornication. And it's a sexually immoral sin, you see. Order is important. Do you date first and then get married? Do you get to know someone first and then marry them? Or do you just marry someone off the street out of the blue and then later you get to know them? Somebody says, oh, no. Order, the right order. You got to get to know someone first and then marry them. Amen. Order is important in a lot of areas of our life. Order is important on some recipes. Some ladies that are cooking their favorite recipes, you got to follow certain steps and in the right order if you want to get the right food, you know, to be made in a good way. That we could illustrate that many areas of our life. The assembly line at some of the factories here in Springfield, if the product over there at Electrolux, if the range is going to be, the oven is going to be put together right, it has to be put together in a proper order, you see. More importantly is our soul's relationship and our salvation with God. The right order is very important. And then last of all, before we close this morning, I want to talk about the right allegiance. We are baptized into Jesus' death. We're not baptized into any denominational name. No one in the New Testament was ever baptized. And when they came up out of the water, they joined a particular denominational church with a name that you hear today. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, they were just simply called Christians. And so the right allegiance, and that is to Jesus Christ only. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says that we are baptized into Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we are baptized into one body. In Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 and 27, you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's all we are. We're supposed to simply be a Christian, not a blank Christian, where you have some denominational name put on with that. It's just simply a Christian. And so we want to have the right allegiance. As we close this morning, I want to share with you some things about baptism that might stir you and might prick your interest in studying more. And let's get together and do that. Like I said at the beginning of the lesson, there are many kinds of baptisms and many kind of people have been baptized, but often it is the wrong kind of baptism. So we've learned last week and this week 8 different scriptural points regarding baptism. And so as I close, let me just mention a few things. Number one, you cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. We have to be taught the truth first and baptized scripturally. We cannot be taught wrong and then baptized right. You cannot be baptized wrong and worship right. Somebody says, well, it doesn't really matter what happened in my baptism. I'm still okay with God. No, we have to be baptized right and then continue worshiping God. On the day of Pentecost, they were baptized right and then they continued worshiping God. So if we've been baptized wrong, we need to go back and do that again the right way. You cannot worship wrong and live right. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you cannot live wrong and die right. So it all works together. Therefore, you cannot be baptized wrong and die right. So it is very important that we make sure that our baptism is scriptural and proper in the sight of God. And if you have any question about that whatsoever, it is best after hearing the truth to be baptized right. And if I can come and assist you in that, I would be glad to help you. Contact me. Contact me on the program, thegoodteacher.com. You can contact me there. My information is at the beginning and end of the Let the Bible Speak program. Call me, email me, contact me, and let us be baptized right, and so that we know that we can be with the Lord. Don't try to make a denominational baptism a Bible baptism after the fact. Don't try to go back and rework it and make it fit in with what you've heard. Just simply do it right. Have you submitted to the one baptism that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5? By the time Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he said that there was one baptism, and that is the water baptism, immersion in water for the remission of sins. And if you have not done that, we would encourage you to do that. Yes, you can take your pick. There's all kinds of different baptisms, but why not choose what the Lord has commanded? Why not just simply do what He wants you to do? We're thankful for your time and attention this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, and we want you to be baptized right and to do what is right. And so the right allegiance to Jesus Christ, the right order, the right purpose for the remission of sins, the right element in water. This is very important. And to go back and be exactly what the Lord wants you to be. The right action, the right confession, the right person, and the right authority. If we can assist you in making your life right with God and being baptized right, please contact us. We thank you for listening and have a good day. Join us next Sunday morning, Lord willing, for another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program.